I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We came to church this Easter morning with hearts full of joy, because resurrection is the best kind of good news. This is the happiest day of the Christian year, and we are ready to raise our voices and sing with gusto. Like the angels of heaven, we can't sing or say Alleluia enough. But our gospel story this morning, the story of the resurrection of Jesus, as St. Mark and the children have just told us, reminds us that our response to the good news is very, very different from the disciples who first heard it. Not only do we have the songs down pat, we already know the story. How very different from those first friends of Jesus who weren't prepared for what happened and whose initial reactions were anything but joyful. And how very different from that of the first evangelist himself, who decided to end his story of the good news and his account of the resurrection itself with these carefully chosen words. So they, the three women who had come to the tomb, went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. According to St. Mark, when the women discover that the tomb is empty, when a young man dressed in white calmly tells them that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that they are to go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead to meet them in Galilee, they flee. They run like the dickens, for terror and amazement overcome them. Not only that, they don't do what they're asked to do. They say nothing to anyone, for they are too frightened. Unlike the other evangelists in the New Testament, St. Mark's version of the story has no straight line from the empty tomb to joyful celebration. There's no smooth path to heartfelt, convicted proclamation. In St. Mark's version of the story, there's no happy ending, no helpful arc from hopelessness to faith, no sense of relief, no restoration of relationship. In fact, in St. Mark's version of the story, there's no ending at all, just a disquieting, unsatisfying, ambiguous, open-ended, non-ending. A version so unsatisfying that later interpreters wrote other endings that were appended onto the text of Mark's original. Have a look at your Bible after the service, and you will find what's called a shorter ending and a longer ending at the end of the story we just heard this morning. And biblical scholars are almost unanimous in declaring that those are not written by St. Mark. then as now, people find non-endings difficult, frustrating. Perhaps it's because they're just too much work for us, too puzzling. We can't turn off the movie and blissfully go to bed. Think about it. What is the meaning of 2001, A Space Odyssey? What does Bob whisper to Charlotte at the end of Lost in Translation? How does it end for the protagonist in A Serious Man? How does the rest of his life play out, given all the choices that he's made? And my all-time favorite, does the reunion scene on the beach in Mexico in The Shawshank Redemption happen in real time? Or does that idyllic scene represent a dream or a heavenly reunion? Perhaps Red never makes it on the outside. These films leave us with unanswered questions, perplexing riddles, ambiguity, the open blank space of to be continued, dot, dot, dot. So I have to ask, why does St. Mark keep company with these artists? Or more accurately, why do they keep company with him? Why would the man who created the genre of gospel, who first put quill to papyri and recorded the many stories of Jesus healing and teaching, and most of all, his last days in Jerusalem, his death and mighty resurrection, why would he have framed his story thus? What was the method in his so-called madness? Because, of course, by the time he wrote it all down, the women had told, the disciples had met their risen Lord in Galilee, and St. Paul was busily writing his letters to the churches that had sprung up all over. All these things were widely known. So I ask again, how can you end the most wonderful, most joyful good news ever told of the mightiest deeds of Almighty God with these words, these bare words? And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, for starters, because St. Mark knows and wants all of us to know that the young man dressed in white's words are the most consequential words ever to be spoken. Words that should make us tremble at our cores. Words that should make us stop and go silent in reverent awe. Because suddenly and without warning, like Moses in front of the burning bush, the women are in the presence of holy mystery. They had come prepared for death. That's big, but that's all. And suddenly they encounter the cosmic transformation we now blithely and happily call resurrection. But it wasn't the cuddly, comforting, warm, fuzzy thing for them, just as holy mystery wasn't for Moses. These women know who has the power to do such a thing. And St. Mark is making the point that they are absolutely natural and normal in their response to you know who, I am you know who, and they are dumbfounded, awestruck, and terrified. It is more than they can bear, and so they run. From their ancient Hebrew mothers and fathers had come the wisdom, you cannot look on the face of God and live. And they are going to stay around long enough to test that out. Remember now, these are no shrinking violets, these three women. They're the fiercely courageous ones who were at the foot of that terrifying, horrifying spectacle of trauma just 3 days before. They did not run away on that day. They did not look away on that day, but instead remained to bear witness to their love for their friend on that day. But as traumatic and horrifying as all of that was, it was still within the bounds of human comprehension, just. But when mammoth stones are rolled away without human effort, when they are told their friend is raised from the dead, and indeed they see the tomb is empty, then they are left profoundly bewildered. What other human assumptions about wisdom and folly, power and weakness, death and life will likewise prove to be false? And if Jesus is loose in the world, where he might turn up next, in the garden, on the battlefield, in the upper room, perhaps during an argument, he might listen in on their conversations, walk through walls, observe how they spend their money, watch how their behavior continues to be petty. The empty tomb presents the women and all of the disciples with the challenge of a lifetime. You see, if the kingdom of God is not dead, if the reign of God and its invitation to repent is still sounding forth, then there's work to be done and risk to be taken and dangers to be faced. Although not fully conscious of all of these implications when they run, maybe that's why they run. If Jesus is alive, then so is his mission. A mission, however, just shown to cost not less than everything. If Jesus is alive, it's now in a new, extraordinary, and yet uncharted way. And he's going ahead of them. That's what the young man told them. He's going ahead of them into Galilee and into the future to meet them there and to claim them, not on their terms, but on his. And what will it mean for them and for their lives? So, yes. The women are terrified and awestruck. It seems to me that St. Mark has written an ending worthy of his Lord. In fact, I would say it has Jesus' fingerprints all over it. The teller of parables, the great riddler, who perturbs our mind and heart, keeping us alert and watchful, Because while he assures us that the master will return, he doesn't tell us the day or the hour. And the good news of this Jesus is from beginning to end an invitation, a free gift of grace that costs us absolutely nothing, but begs an answer. And God waits on us for as long as it takes for the holy stunned silence produced by the awe of resurrection to turn to the testimony of holy speech and holy living. The women are terrified and awestruck, and truth be told, so are we. St. Mark writes that they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But what do you think happened an hour or so after they fled? How does the story end? And what about the story we are writing?